Good morning, IBC. This morning's topic is babies. During the development of a baby inside the mother's womb, it is covered with a fine coat of downy hair called lanugo, spelled L-A-N-U-G-O. This hair develops for a brief period when the preborn baby is 6 months old and then disappears. Since the mother's womb is a cozy 37 degrees Celsius, this hair is obviously not needed to keep the developing baby warm. Thus, it has been cited as a useless feature and labeled as a remnant of our primate ancestry. In reality, this fine downy hair is absolutely critical for the development of the baby within the mother's womb. Just after the lanugo grows on the baby's developing skin, the baby produces a waxy coating over the skin called the vernix caseosa, meaning cheesy varnish. It is this waxy coating that protects the developing skin from the fluid in the mother's womb. Without the fine coating of hair, the waxy varnish would have nothing to anchor itself to and could not function to protect the underlying skin. So once again, the evolution theory has proven to be both wrong and an impediment to knowledge. If widely accepted that the lanugo were a useless leftover feature from the past, there would be no reason to search for its function. Furthermore, the fact that recently published books on evolution still stoop to presenting this feature as evidence for evolution, in spite of widely acknowledged medical knowledge to the contrary, is an indication how little evidence for human evolution really exists. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb." Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Logan. Another example of God's amazing handiwork. Go ahead and I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Next week, I'm looking forward to welcoming here Brother Casey Wong. He's going to come and share with us the word next week. I met up with him last week, and I said, "Your church needs to see you. We need to hear from you." So we arranged the 13th, so do be sure to be here. I know it'll be a blessing. He's looking forward to seeing you and being able to share with IBC. We've been in this short series called Building a Life on Christian Ethics for a couple of weeks now. This is part three today. We talked about a philosophy and how everybody has a philosophy. What does the word philosophy mean? Do you remember? It means love of wisdom, a love of wisdom. Okay, a lot of people haven't thought about what their philosophy is. But everyone has a philosophy that they have knowingly or unknowingly developed in their life. The question is always, what is it built upon? We talked about ethics. Ethics is our philosophy that is played out in real life. Okay, the philosophy that you have in what life is about, where we've come from, about God, who are we responsible to, what is the way that we are to live. It comes out in our ethics and how we treat people, our work ethic, our relational ethics. We all remember the word sophomore. What does that mean? I mentioned this, I think, last week. You got your freshmen, sophomores, juniors, and seniors. Sophomore comes from the word sophia, meaning wisdom. And more, I think it's not moron, but more moros. Okay, which means fool or idiot. So we got wise fools in school. Anyway, apart from that, the focus has been on building your life on the right thing, building your life on the rock. And that's what we're going to look at in Matthew chapter 7 today. Are we building our lives on the right foundation? Are you building on sand or on rock? Matthew 7, verse 24. Follow along with me. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as scribes. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you that you have not just let us run adrift in this world without your word. I pray, Lord, that we would take heed to these things, that we would be people of the word, not just hearing, but doing. May we build our lives, our foundation, and yes, our philosophy on the word of God. May that be what anchors us in the storms, in the floods, in the trials that come in our lives. Lord, once again, my prayer is for any person who is listening to this message today. If they are uncertain of their own future, uncertain of their own relationship with you, God, Creator, I pray that you would move in that person's heart, draw them with Holy Spirit conviction to Jesus Christ, who can save. Thank you, Lord, for what you will do through your word, in Jesus' name. And we say together, amen. This is a familiar story. Has anybody not heard this story of Jesus, this parable? Anybody not heard it? Okay. I think most of us have at some point heard it or are familiar with it. Two men building their homes. This, of course, is a metaphor for their lives. They're building their lives on something. It appears that both of them had access to the same kind of materials, the same choices as to how and even where to build. One man's house stood while another man's house completely collapsed during a great storm that came. All men are building. All builders have to choose a foundation. Only one foundation withstood the storm. And so the question that is pertinent to us today is, what is your building, your life, being built upon? There's three principles we're going to look at. The first one is this: build for eternity. Look at verse 24 once again. Verse 24, it amounts to an implied invitation to obey God's word and to build your life on this eternal foundation of God. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus here is presenting two options to his listeners. Two options. Each is responsible for what they have heard and the choices that they make. One foundation is solid rock. The other foundation is sand. The foundation determines how the structure will stand. We understand this. This is simple. When storms, when the winds blow, when floods come, what's going to determine how well a structure does is the foundation that it's built upon. This is the whole message. What is Jesus' simple message? First of all, the building is what? What is the building representing? Your life. Okay, your life. Who you are, what you are going to build upon, how you are going to build your life, how you're going to live your life. Secondly, we see the rock. The rock you build on, Jesus already told us this. He's referring to these sayings of mine. So the rock that we're building on is the very word of God, the words of Jesus, on Jesus himself, essentially. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, Paul says, "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was," okay, pretty simple. He's referring here to the Israelites in the Old Testament, but what he's saying here is the rock is Jesus Christ. And by extension, the words that he says to us, the very words of Jesus that we are to obey and follow. Matthew 24, verse 35 reminds us, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Are you building your life on the rock of Jesus and the words of Jesus Christ? Notice, though, that no one actually builds on the foundation of Christ unless he actually obeys the words of Christ. So it's not just a matter of hearing them or knowing them. He said in verse 24, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them." So we must not be hearers of the word only, as James says, but doers of the word. And so this is always important to ask, you know, in understanding our salvation, our understanding of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's the difference between, you know, just knowing it intellectually and knowing it in the heart, in a relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. There's a difference. It's not just the intellectual knowledge, because I do believe any person can have a great understanding of God and the Bible and can have a good theological understanding, but still not know the God of the Bible. That's an intellectual knowledge. Jesus says, "Whoever hears these words of mine and does them." It's going that extra step and following and being submissive to him as our Lord and Master, as our Rabbi. The wise response to the message of the kingdom of God is pictured as building one's house on bedrock. Verse 25, "The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on rock." The rock of Jesus Christ. Some of us have been over into Israel and Palestine and in the Middle East there, and we were there in the fall, and there's a long period of months where it gets no rain, and so much of the area is dry, and the only reason that there's things growing and there's farms and stuff is because of irrigation and technology that enables them to really do that well. But so much of it is so dry throughout the year. And it gets so dry in places that even the sandy areas can appear hard and hardened like rock. And it's not until the waters come, the storms come, the rain and the flooding starts to take place that it starts to reveal what that appearing hard rock is really made of. So this is kind of the picture that we get here. You may think that you're building yourself on something that you thought was solid, but if it's not on Jesus Christ and not on his word, it's a false appearance. And it's not until the floods come, the storms come in your life, that you start to realize what that foundation is made of. Are you building it on the bedrock of Jesus Christ? Christian, are you building your life, your philosophy, your wisdom, your understanding of wisdom on Jesus and his word? If I were to ask you, how many of you would like to be healthy? I would imagine most every one of you would raise your hand. Yeah, I want to be healthy. But if I were to ask, what are you actually doing to be healthy? Then it might be a little different, huh? Because we want to be healthy, but are we willing to do what we must to be healthy? What are you doing to stay spiritually healthy? Do you want to walk with the Lord? Do you want God to bless your life, to lead you, to guide you? Are you being obedient to Him? Are you being faithful to Him? Or do you have one foot in the world's philosophy, one foot in the church, one foot in the world, one foot in the Word of God? This is what we're talking about here. Building your life, doers of the Word, obeying the words of Jesus, and not just hearing them. So we see the building is your life, the rock is Jesus, the words of Jesus Christ. And third, we see the sand is all other foundation. All other foundation, the world, the world's philosophies. Again, perhaps you haven't been particularly analyzing your own personal views of philosophy, but everybody has it. By default, you're going to have a philosophy. Everybody around you has philosophy, even if you can't state them and write them down. Let me introduce to you a couple of basic philosophies. These are just two basic things, but I think important ones that you just have to understand. The first one is this: moral relativism. Moral relativism. What is moral relativism? It's the belief that right and wrong are not absolute values, but are personalized according to the individual, the circumstances, or cultural orientation. This is the working definition of moral relativism. That is, it's not absolute, it's not standard for everybody, but it's more personalized according to you, what you think is moral, based on your experience, based on your culture, based on what you have decided. Somebody next to you may have a complete different set of morals than you. Someone once said, if you say there is no such thing as morality in absolute terms, think about it, then child abuse is not evil. It just may not be your thing. If there's no moral absolute, even something that you think is despicable, it must not necessarily be evil, because that would not be moral relativism. It's just not something that you prefer. Proverbs 21, verse 2. Read this out loud with me, please. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. The scripture tells us that man may think, you know, in his moral relativism, he may think his way is right, his way is good, but that's not the standard, never has been. And it is God who ultimately is the judge. It is God who weighs the hearts, who is the judge of each of us, the judge of our hearts. With moral relativism, with this way of thinking, real social reformers that many in the world admire, such as Gandhi or Mandela, they weren't necessarily right, they just happened to get their way. And other people that the world looks at with disdain, like Hitler, we couldn't say that he was really wrong, he just didn't get his way. So it's not about what is right and wrong anymore if you want to hold to a philosophy of just moral relativism. It's about what you happen to prefer. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. So that is one philosophy. So therefore, the other philosophy that we need to look at is moral absolutism. Moral absolutism. Stated as the belief that there is a fundamental natural law of constant values and rules that judges all persons equally, irrespective of individual circumstances or cultural differences. In other words, there is a standard of what is right and what is wrong outside of your own preference, outside of your own culture, and it stands regardless of that for everybody. And this is what we refer to as moral absolutism. Absolute, something that applies to all people at all times in every culture. This understanding of morals, moral absolutism, is that rock that Jesus was speaking of in Matthew 7. It is not the sands of moral relativism. But we stand on God and on His Word. Jesus says, "My words will never pass away." They are solid. They are absolute. So what are the rains and the floods? We understand these are simply the trials, the troubles, the problems, the crises that we face in life. When they come, the wise builder searches and he finds the word, the rock, and he builds his life on the absoluteness of Jesus Christ and his teachings. And when the rains come and the storms come, he can stand on that because he's standing on something solid. So we see, first, build for eternity. Next, don't build for this age. Verse 26 is a warning for those who refuse to obey. He says, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." And this is the warning. He gives us the encouragement of what is best, but the warning here applies equally. The foolish response is pictured in building one's house on sand. It may have appeared solid at the time, but it wasn't the rock. The sand represents building your life on a foundation other than Christ and His Word. Who was the one who builds his house upon the rock? The one who hears the word of God and does them. Who is the one who builds his life on sand? The one who hears the words but doesn't do them or act upon them. He's building on another philosophy, the philosophy of the world. One of the dangers that we have is that we who love the scriptures may think that hearing is equivalent to doing. You might say, for example, yes, I agree with the scriptures. I agree with Jesus' teaching in chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, that we shouldn't judge on judging people. I need to show mercy. Yes, I agree with these things. That's good. But then you leave immediately and you turn to someone and you start gossiping, you start judging, you start critiquing. Jesus says that's foolish. That's hearing, but it's not doing. We need to apply God's word in our hearts. Verse 27, the final day of testing arrives. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And by the way, notice the day of testing comes for both houses. That is a reminder to us that being a Christian, being in Christ, has never been a guarantee of God keeping us from trials and from storms, is it? We build our house on the rock so that when the storms and the trials in our life come, we can stand. We have a foundation that we stand upon. Our relationships stand. Our home stand. Our lives stand. Our relationship with God stands. Our character stands. Our testimony stands. We stand in the storm. The land turns into a riverbed and the water runs deep and it tests the foundations that each home was built upon. And the outcome, of course, depends on what it was built upon. There was a story of a heavy rain It had stopped falling just before a man drove down a lonely road. As he rounded a curve, he saw an old farmer surveying the ruins of his barn. The driver stopped to ask, "What happened here?" The farmer said, "The roof just fell in. It leaked so long as it rotted clear through." The driver asked, "Why didn't you fix it before it got so bad?" "Well, sir," replied the farmer, "I just never seemed to get around to it. When the weather was good, I didn't need to. And when it rained, it was too wet to work on it anyway." He never got around to it. And it's easy to think, perhaps for many people, someday I'll get around to it. I've talked to people about the gospel before, and they have that same kind of attitude. Someday I'll get around to it. Someday I'll consider these things. What that tells us is things seem to be going pretty good. It's not raining right now, but they're building their life on sand. And by the time the rains and the floods come, it's going to be too late. My friend, we don't wait. Build your life on the rock. Build your life on Jesus Christ now. And thirdly and finally, build under the right authority. After he told this story, in verse 28, it says, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." He taught as one having authority. And Matthew adds this commentary at the end of Jesus speaking, just as Jesus finished the words, and he just explains to us what the crowds were thinking. And he says the crowds were amazed. They were astonished at the teaching of Jesus. He was speaking differently than what the other leaders, the other teachers, how they were speaking. Astonished and amazed indicates they were just overwhelmed with it. Jesus was different. And he compares Jesus' teaching with that of the scribes. And Jesus had just shown the inadequacy of the Pharisees' religious system. Their righteousness was not sufficient for entering the kingdom of God. They were self-righteous, not righteous by God's doing. The authority of Jesus is what amazed them. He taught as a spokesperson for God. It wasn't just his own words, his own philosophy. He was teaching as someone who expounded upon God's words. He fed their hungry souls something different. He fed them the truth. And they could see that. They could see that what Jesus was doing and what he was saying was different. The scribes and the Pharisees, in contrast, were simply spewing out their own knowledge, spewing out their own thinking, their own philosophy, their own wisdom. And they had lots of that. We also need to speak of Jesus Christ with authority. And that doesn't mean just louder and more noisier than somebody else, but it means not our own words, but knowing where the message, where the words come from. It comes from Jesus Christ. I've spoken about this before, that as a pastor, for example, my authority isn't in the title pastor. Anybody can have a title, but my authority as a preacher of the Word of God only comes in as far as I am faithful and teaching what the Word actually says. And if I stray from that and I start teaching my philosophy, my ideas, and what I want and perceive, then I'm straying from the authority of the Word. The authority, our message must be in the Word of God. And so when you share with somebody Jesus Christ, when you share with somebody the good news, then you also need to be able to speak with authority. And again, it's not in, you know, standing big and over somebody and speaking down to them, but the authority comes from the truth of the Word of God, so that when people hear what you are saying, they too may be astonished and amazed at your words. For you speak as someone with authority. It reminds me of a long time ago, I read of 18th century philosopher. His name was David Hume. If you've ever read any philosopher or philosophy, you've probably come across his name. He wasn't a believer. He wasn't a believer. He wasn't a Christian. He was a skeptic. But he was chided by some of his fellow friends for actually going to church on Sundays to hear the Scottish preacher, John Brown, when he preached. David Hume defended himself. And he replied to these friends who were chiding him and criticizing him for even going to church. He says, he actually said, well, I don't actually believe all that he says, but he does. And once a week, I like to hear a man who believes what he says. He says, basically what he was saying is, I may not believe it, but I know he does. And he speaks as someone with authority. And he recognized that. I don't necessarily believe Hume ever became a believer himself. But at least he recognized when someone can speak with the authority from the Word of God. And that is important. Jesus told the story of wise and foolish builders, stressed the importance of obedience to his words and building your life on the right foundation. There was a failed expedition of Mount Everest in 1996. One man survived this expedition. His name was Neil Beitelman. Eight climbers died on that climb. Some of these people had paid $65,000 apiece for the privilege to climb this mountain. Does that appeal to anybody here? Because it doesn't to me. Maybe a few of you it might. I mean, they would have to try to pay me $65,000, and I might consider it. But to pay $65,000 to do something like that. In addressing what potentially went wrong, Neil Beitelman said, tragedies and disasters are not the result of a single decision, a single event, or a single mistake. They are a culmination of things in your life. Something happens and it becomes a catalyst for all the things that you've had at risk. On Everest, that climb, that something was a blizzard. Another fellow said in regarding that, he says, if not for the storm, the climbers may have gotten away with taking so many risks. But the storm exposed their weakness. The storm exposed all the risks that they had taken, the things that they hadn't done right, the things that they hadn't gotten right, their safety. And they might have gotten away with it had not the storm come. My friends, are you trying to get away with things in your life, building on the wrong foundation, and hoping perhaps you can get away with it, hoping that perhaps the storm doesn't come? Don't be a foolish man. Don't be building your life on the world, on its philosophy. Build your life on the rock. Build your life on the rock. Begin now. If you haven't, begin now. So that when the time comes, when the storm comes, you will stand. You will stand because you have built it on the rock. The clear warning's been given. A clear warning's been given. To walk away unchanged, complacent, ultimately means you're not going to weather the storm. The final storm may come, and that is judgment. God is the judge, and we all will stand before God. And if you haven't built your life on the rock of Jesus Christ and on his words, you will not stand. You will be judged, and you will be separated from God, from Jesus in hell. So I urge you, read the word, heed the warnings, weather the storm, enter the kingdom of God. Jesus gave us this warning. We have been warned. What are you building your life upon? Would you please stand with me for a moment? Every head bowed and eye closed, if you would. Again, this is the Lord's Supper Day. As a church, we gather together at the table to remember the blood and the body of our Lord and Savior. But we do that in fellowship with God and with one another. We have established that relationship with God. It is for those who are building their life on the foundation, on the rock of Jesus Christ. Do you have that in your life? I just want to ask you, my friends, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Remember, it's not just about hearing. It's not just an intellectual knowledge. It's about something that takes place in the heart. We must hear the word, yes, but we must also do. Have you trusted Jesus? Have you repented of your sin and asked Jesus to forgive you? Is there anyone here that would say, no, I'm just not sure at this stage. I don't know, Pastor Ken. I'm not sure. If I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is something that I am concerned about, and I just ask you to pray for me. Is there anybody like that? Pastor Ken, just pray for me. I'm not 100% sure of my salvation, of my relationship with God. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand quietly? No one else looking. Pastor Ken, just pray for me. I'm not sure of my own salvation. If you're listening online or at home, you can raise your hand by just contacting us, letting us know. And we'd be glad to help you get in contact with you as well. Christian brother and sister, don't leave this place and ignore these warnings of Jesus. Don't be like a foolish man. We need to be careful what we are building our life on, what we are building our house on. Build on the rock, not on sand, not on the shifting sands of culture and worldly philosophy. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. And Lord, first I want to pray if there's anyone here or online who is unsure of their own salvation, that Lord, you would work in their heart, draw them to Jesus Christ, and may they come in faith and repent and be forgiven of all their sin and begin building their life on the rock. And Lord, for my brothers and sisters, I pray that they would have a deep commitment to your word and to Jesus and to his teaching, that they would build their life on that, not on the world, so that when storms come, and they do come, they come on the believer and the unbeliever alike. But when the storms come, we can stand. Our house will stand. Strengthen us, I pray, for the work ahead of us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Please take a seat if you would. Could I have some help at the Lord's table with some of the men, please? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Steve. That's four. Excellent. It's time to prepare for the Lord's table at this time. We get our text from 1 Corinthians 11. When Paul is writing to the church and urging them and how they're taking the Lord's Supper, and so he explains to them what it's about and how it's done. As I said, the Lord's table is for those who are in fellowship, first of all, with God. And that is done through our relationship with Jesus Christ. We must know Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. We've been born again. We've been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the first thing. The other thing, though, is having a fellowship with our brothers and sisters. This is what Paul was correcting them. They were taking the Lord's Supper, but in the process, they were pushing aside each other. They weren't considerate of one another. And that's not how it works. And he urged them to come together, to wait upon one another, and to remember what the Lord's table is all about. He said in verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he is betrayed, he took the bread. And I invite you to come, take the bread and take the cup, return to your seats, and then we'll take it together as a body. So outside sections, you're free to come. And then in just a moment, as space permits, inside section, you may come.
Broken and poured out for all of us. And in this communion, we share in his love. This is the body, and this is the blood.
Paul then goes on, he says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Father, we hold the bread in our hand to remind us of that body. The body, you became flesh. You were God incarnate. You became one of us, a man, so that you may die for man. We thank you for that body which was born of a virgin, which grew, which suffered, which was allowed to be taken by sinful men and put on the cross, that body which died for us as our substitute. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So, Father, we hold now the cup to remind us of that precious blood that was shed. Father, in your righteousness and your holiness, you have declared that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Justice must be served for our sin. You gave yourself, you gave your blood on our behalf to wash away our sin, to wash away our sins and make our sins white as snow. We thank you, Lord, for that precious blood that was shed for us on the cross. Once and for all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Once again, we have done as the Lord has commanded, and we'll continue till the Lord returns. We have a few announcements. if you would be patient.
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message. Thank you for those who prepared and served during the communion time. So just a few announcements to share with you. On our bulletins on the inside pages, we're going to be making a few changes to the way that the 9 a.m. and the 10 a.m. services has been going. I'll see if I can get these changes right. Starting next week, from 9 o'clock on the Sunday school time, we're going to have entry into the back rooms for our children's church ministry. And of course, you can appreciate the complication with vaccine pass, not vaccine pass, and all of that. So we're trying to make things easier for our children's church ministry, for the children who come in. So starting next Sunday at 9 o'clock, entry into the back area is through the gates only, and that's with no vaccine pass required. The barrier will be the glass doors from the kitchen that goes out. So once that you enter into this side or to that side, you're unable to then go to the opposite side, so you have to stay in one side or the other. That's at 9 o'clock. Then at 10 o'clock, that barrier comes back just a little bit to the kitchen white doors. There'll be signs that are posted there. So during the 10 a.m. worship service time, this zone that we're in currently is the Vax Pass requirement zone. From that white door back from the kitchen all the way back is the no vaccine pass requirement. You don't have to have a requirement. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. So what we'd like to be able to do is now start incorporating as many people as possible to come back here to the building. You know, they tell us that perhaps we're reaching the peak in the next week, perhaps even now or the next week or two of the virus. So as time goes on and the virus begins to slow down, this will help us all to be able to come back in together as much as is possible. So there will be a television live feed just beyond the white doors set up for the 10 a.m. service. So if you don't have the vaccine pass, then you can join us by being back there. So I think I said that clearly. The only other thing is that then the 2 o'clock worship service that we've been having, we're going to cease that one for a bit of time, see how this works out. Hopefully it'll work out for everyone that we have a way of meeting together as much as is possible. So Pastor Ken, did I get that right? He thinks so. We're still in a bit of a transition, so if we make any changes to anything or there's any clarifications that's needed, just see us and let us know. And then by next week, we should have everything worked out so that we know exactly how it's going to go. Our life group meetings, if you're not a part of a life group, we'd like for you to be a part of a life group. Just see me or Pastor Ken or Josh or our Deacon Renee or any of the life group leaders, and we can plug you into one of the life groups. We'd like to be able to do that. And then our missionaries that we're praying for, Robert and Ruth Thompson this week, and our other missionaries who we posted letters on the back wall. And a reminder, Casey and Christina will be here next Sunday morning. Casey bringing the message, so plan to be here for that if possible. I think that's all of the announcements, but perhaps you're celebrating a birthday or a wedding anniversary. We would like to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday or wedding anniversary coming up this week? How about birthdays? Any birthdays? No birthdays? How about wedding anniversary? Oh, wait a minute. Jillian's coming up. Happy birthday, Jillian. If it wasn't for Jillian, what would we do? We couldn't. She's faithful in the office, faithful to the Lord. She writes the announcements. She does a lot. Thank you, Jillian, and happy birthday to you. Anyone else with birthday or wedding anniversary? Any wedding anniversaries this week? Oh, good. That means that all the attention is on Jillian. Let's all stand together and sing happy birthday to Jillian. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear blessings, Jillian. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday, Miss Jillian. We love you, and may God bless your year ahead. Let's pray and be dismissed. Enjoy us a time of fellowship before you head out, and have a great week. Serve the Lord, be faithful, and build your life on that solid rock of Jesus Christ and His words. Father in heaven, thank you for your good word to us this morning and the time of worship that we've had together. And I pray that you have been glorified, that your people have been stirred and changed. And Lord, that we may leave here determined more than ever in how we're building our lives and what we are building on. Lord, lead us and guide us, and may we be a light in our community, in our world that needs Jesus Christ. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.